All right, grab your Bible.
Hi.
Good to see you. Grab your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Stay standing as we read the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one and the chair in front of you. Open with me to Matthew 22. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home. That's our gift to you. Excited for you to have it. We are picking up where we left off last week, where Joe Mail did an excellent job. We're leaving off, picking up with the third of three parables in a row. And so let me just set the stage. If you don't know where we are, we've been in this long study of Matthew, about two and a half years into the book of Matthew, and it's coming to a close. We're getting to the climax here. This is the last week of Jesus's life. This is the day after Jesus has rode into town, and he has flipped over the tables in the temple. You remember that story? He's chased out the money changers, and he's told them that they have turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. And so you can imagine, he actually builds a whip and chases them out. I mean, Jesus is angry. And so now this is the next day after that, and he has the courage to show back up in the temple. And he's coming, and now the temple leaders come, and they confront Jesus, and Jesus doesn't back down from it. And he is bringing the message to them about their lack of faith in him. He's done it through a series of parables. This is the third parable in a row where he is just bringing that truth to them about their lack of belief in him. So we're going to pick that up starting in verse 22. I'm going to read all the way through verse 14. By the way, after this week, we're going to hit pause in the book of Matthew. For the next 4 weeks, we'll be in the book of Isaiah as we prepare our hearts for Easter, and we get into an Easter series, and then we'll come back and pick up later on. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, at the end of which you'll see a response that comes up on the screen. If you choose to join in with your heart. Matthew captures the scene for us, saying, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, can we put the mic up to that, Dale? And you can just read it right there. You're good to go. Like his voice better than mine. We're going to go with it. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and they gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked him, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Would you respond with me? Father, by your spirit within us, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. Obviously, as we're getting close to Easter, the seriousness and the tone of the passages are amping up. And I think it's appropriate for us as well as we enter into the Easter season, as we see Jesus' seriousness begin to confront the sins of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the story is going to escalate, and we know where it's headed. They will eventually kill Jesus. But here in this moment, he's confronting them. It was an August morning in 2004, just off the coast of Washington. I woke up about 6 a.m., and I met my wife's grandmother, at that time, my girlfriend's grandmother, in her kitchen. And she helped me put together a picnic basket. It's cute. It had granola, and, you know, her china was in it. We had some fruit, had some flowers, had a little blanket put in the old school picnic basket. And I had brought with me about 1,500 yards of yarn. And I tied a string onto the doorknob of the room where Amy was sleeping. And I carried that yarn out, and we went, and I took it all the way up, and I hiked about a mile up a mountain with that yarn, just pulling it out. Until finally I found a spot on this cliffside overlooking the ocean, and I laid down the blanket, and I set up this beautiful picnic breakfast. And that was the morning I discovered that my future wife likes to sleep in. And so I sat there and I watched the sunrise, and I thought, any moment now, she's going to show up. 11 o'clock, y'all. She finally shows up. By that time, the fruit is all like terribly hot and nasty. The milk's gone bad. I'm like sitting there eating the granola myself. Like, this has not gone to plan. But she shows up, and she still has no clue. By the way, she doesn't know. I have the ring right there. Like, I'm ready to propose. She has no clue. Right. And so I get down on a knee and she tries to help me up. She thought I was like hurting or something and like couldn't stand up. I'm like, man, let me stay down here. She obviously said yes. That was in August of 2004. We didn't get married until June of 2005. So, you know, 10 months later. And so, as one does, my wife, if you don't know Amy, she is a planner. She plans everything down to the T. So she went and bought this binder about this big that all, and she had all these plans. We got married up the road in Orange County, and she had everything planned out. So we sent out the save the date, you know, cards, because everything, you need an invitation to an invitation. I didn't know that until I got married. So save the date went out, and then the invitation went out, and then the actual day of the event came, and I was amped up. It's been 10 months. I'm ready to get married. So that morning of our wedding, I got up, and I wanted the perfect shave. Like, I wanted to have, you know, just smooth as could be. So I took the hottest shower known to man, just let it steam, and then I shave. But then I'm nervous. And so my brother says, hey, let's go surfing, which is hilarious because I've never been surfing in my life. And so I decide to go surfing. So the day of my wedding, I go out after having this perfect shave. And that's when I discovered that when you have sensitive skin and you have a perfect shave, salt water is a bad idea. And I broke out into hives from here all the way up. And they stayed there till about 30 minutes before my wedding. And I was just picturing Amy coming down the aisle and I'm breaking out in hives. Like, Finally, they go away and it ended up being a perfect day. And I'll never get it. It was an awesome, awesome wedding day. And I don't think I've gone surfing since then. I quit the sport. I was done. But I bring that up because weddings play a huge part in Jesus' ministry. They're important to Jesus. His very first miracle happens at a wedding, the wedding of Cana. He turns water into wine. He often, like in this parable, will choose a wedding as a metaphor and a parable that he'll use to teach on, particularly in regards to his coming back. He often talks about his returning for his bride. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, and both in Ephesians and in 2 Corinthians, will call the church the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, he actually talks about how his job as a preacher, which I love this, as it helps me kind of frame my job as a preacher. He talks about how his job as a preacher is to prepare and present the bride to Jesus as the groom, which is just a beautiful picture, right? He's doing as a preacher is preparing the bride for her groom. Love that. You fast forward to the book of Revelation, and the Bible ends with this beautiful wedding banquet scene when the people of Jesus are finally being presented to Jesus as the bride and groom coming together for eternity. And it's the long-awaited event finally happening. That's how the Bible ends. The wedding is this big metaphor for the story of what Jesus is doing. And so this is a purposeful, meaningful metaphor that Jesus chooses for the third of these parables. And he is coming with great significance. And for the third parable in the row, he's confronting these leaders, the ones that are meant to teach the Jewish people about God. He's confronting them about their lack of faith when God shows up right in the midst, about their own lack of understanding of the Son of God. For all three of these parables, by the way, the theme of sonship runs through all of them. There's the mention of the Son And Jesus is teaching a point. But here, each of them just kind of have a different little bent. Here, Jesus is confronting them in many ways about their audacity. But there is much in this parable for us to see. And I think there are some very serious warnings that we need to heed, because that's the air in which it was given. Jesus very prophetically was giving warnings to these leaders. So I'm just going to give you the forewarning that there's no way to study this without it being awfully serious in this room, and it's going to confront us. But alongside of that seriousness, there's also a very beautiful invitation in this. And so we'll start with the serious and we'll end with the beauty. Is that okay? And that's where we're headed this morning. And so let's step into this wedding parable that Jesus gives. So he frames it all as a king who is giving a wedding banquet for his son. And that just has to hit home for Jesus himself. And you can already hear what he's thinking. The kingdom of heaven is like this king that is throwing a wedding banquet for his son. But very interestingly, the next line does not say that he sent out invitations. Instead, it says that, verse 3, he sent out servants to those who had already been invited. Did you catch that? That's interesting. So in other words, the invitations had already gone out. This is later on. They're up to the wedding and banquet event, like the event's about to happen. The timeline is fast forward. Now he's sending out the servants to go get those that had already been invited. We'll come back to that because that timeline matters. The servants show up, and we're told that verse 3, when they get to those that have been invited to the banquet, the people just straight up refuse them. They say no. Right, so the servants go back, verse 4, to the king, and they say, they don't want to come. And I like the king's response. Tell them there'll be steak, right? Like, I've got an oxen and not just cattle. I chose the fat cattle, right? We're going to have barbecue and steak. See if that'll get them there. Carne asada, let's go, right? So he sends them out. And they show up, and the people just straight up ignore them. Verse 5, they pay no attention and went off. In fact, it says they've got other business to do. Yeah. Whatever. Not only that, verse 6 gets crazy. These guys then seize the servants, mistreat them, and then kill them. Like, it's obvious these guys have no fear of this king whatsoever. Like, they care less. I was at a soccer tournament last weekend with my youngest son, and we're playing this team. I like that I said we, like I played anything. He was playing this team from Portland, Oregon, right? And I don't know how they parent in Portland, but it was a little different. And the kid on this other team looks to the sideline and tells his mama to shut up. That's what I said. I was like, woo. And I immediately looked to the dad beside me, and I said, that would be the end of my kid's soccer career. Like, I would go snatch him off of that field. He laughed and said, that'd be the end of my kid's life. Like, his mama would end it. They could be done. And it's obvious that this kid had no fear of his mama whatsoever. I had no fear of his mama. His mama's job was just to serve him. Right? Take me to my soccer game, pay all his money, get me there, you shut up, you do what I tell you to. There's no sense of authority. That's not parenting, that's servanting, right? Parenting comes with authority. It ought to come with a level of fear with that, right? Like, I know you love me, but you can kill me. Like, those two things need to go together. Laugh. But if we get honest and serious, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That in reality, it is too easy to slip into this place where we stop taking God seriously. And we turn God's job as though his job is just to do what we want him to do. And if you want to test whether you're there or not, what's your reaction when you ask God for something and he says no? Do you get mad at him? Do you get frustrated with him? You're supposed to do what I tell you to do. I prayed for this. I've been good. Or do we have a sense of who we're talking to? Jesus sets this up so you're looking at these guys going, the audacity of these men. They not only ignore the king, they then take the king's servants and kill them. The audacity of these men. Like, they have no fear, no sense that the king's, they don't take the king seriously at all. They're just calling the king's bluff. Like, whatever, we can do what we want to do.
And you could, I would love, by the way, to have been a fly on the wall and watching the religious leaders' faces as Jesus is doing this. Because the next line says the king was enraged. Turns out they probably should have taken the king a little bit more seriously. Enraged. The king was in wrath. I think that we sit on this side of the cross and we have heard the message of the gospel preached so much, and we love the grace of God displayed in Jesus Christ, and it is beautiful and it is wonderful. But while God is fully full of grace, let us not kid ourselves to think that he's not also full of wrath towards sin. It's who he is. The same king gets enraged at our rebellion. That's the whole point of the cross, by the way. Sometimes we go, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just forgive? Because God is in wrath at the rebellion and the audacity of humanity that would straight up ignore him and kill his servant. This, by the way, is the second parable in the row that Jesus talked about killing the servant. He mentioned that in the last parable. And maybe that's an allusion to how the Israelites killed the prophets when the prophets said to repent. Maybe that's an allusion to John the Baptist, of how they killed John the Baptist when he came to prepare the way for Jesus. Maybe it's an allusion to the disciples who are all probably going to die when they're preaching repentance and to go out. We don't know, but he is setting the term to say, look at the audacity of humanity, that there is no fear of God whatsoever. And here's where we need to sit this morning. Because he's enraged. And he sent his army and destroyed the murderers and burned their city. Turns out, they should have taken God seriously. And as we just sit this morning, we need to see that the first of the two warnings of this story is that the first warning is that it's a very serious thing to ignore the invitation of God. It's a very serious thing. Because most likely as Jews, we see this particularly in the Gospel of John when Jesus confronts the Jews and the religious leaders. They thought that they would be in the kingdom of heaven just by virtue of being Jewish. Right, they're descendants of Abraham. So like in John, Jesus says, God's not impressed by that. He can make children of Abraham come out of rocks. Like, that doesn't really impress him very much. Turns out, there is only one way into the kingdom of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. And it's only through repenting and receiving and believing in Jesus that any of us will be in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or you're Gentile. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. It doesn't matter what education you have. There is only one way into the kingdom of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's the only way. But the issue here is that these brothers, they don't recognize it. Jesus is standing in front of them, and they're saying no to it. Now, let's go back to the timeline, because this is where this is interesting. They should have seen this coming. God has told them, starting from the very beginning of this event, this is the culminating event of the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is pointing to this day when Jesus is in the temple. They're missing it. They're saying no to it. Like, if you go back in the Bible, Like a string tied on the doorknob to the Garden of Eden, you can follow the story of God's promise of a coming Messiah. You can follow it along. As soon as he kicks them out of the garden, he looks at Eve and says, but it's okay, because one of your offspring is going to crush the head of Satan. I mean, right off the bat, he tells her, hey, yeah, you're out of the garden. Sin is going to take over. But take heart, follow this string, because eventually it's going to lead to the enemy being destroyed. You can follow it along to Noah. When God's wrath is clear about sin of humanity, that he has done this, sending the army and destroying all of humanity before, when he flooded the entire earth. This is our same God that we're worshiping to today. That's his same reaction to sin. But he makes a promise to Noah when he saves Noah and says, listen, never again will I pour out my wrath on humanity like that. I'm going to turn you into a people. And then he says, as a symbol of how I'm never going to do that again, I'm going to send this bow in the sky. You ever wonder why it's a bow in the sky? What is a bow, by the way? It shoots an arrow. Which direction is that arrow pointed to? It's pointed to the heavens. The symbol that I'll never pour wrath on you again is a bow saying, I'll take the wrath from here on out. You can follow the string. You eventually follow the string onto Abraham, and God picks out Abraham and he says, I'm going to make out of you a nation, a people. And from your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Everybody will come. Follow the string. You can follow it down to how God is able to save the people through the drought and Joseph in Egypt. You can follow the string to Moses and the freedom of the people following into the desert and God making a covenant with his people. You can follow the string to King David on his throne when God says that, hey, one of your descendants will sit on the throne forever. You can follow the string through all the rebellion of the Israelites and their sins when God sends them into captivity in Babylon, but he makes a promise and he says, hey, a Messiah will come that will save all the people. He will come from the root of Jesse. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He will be a Nazarene. You can chase it throughout the entire Old Testament. The string is there and it's tied to the other end of a cradle in a barn. In Bethlehem, when Jesus is born, and he's on the scene, and you can follow it on all the way now to Jesus setting in the temple. The invitation has gone out for centuries and centuries and centuries, and now the servants have come, and they have said, the time is now. And what do these idiots do? What do they have the audacity to do? Kill him. Kill him. They kill his servants. And Jesus is giving them a forewarning. Saying, you got to take this seriously. And so here's what we need to sit this morning. That as we sit right now, the invitation goes out. And you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. Do you take God and his wrath towards sin seriously or do you not? The invitation is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as the only way. And each of us right now, as you're hearing that, you're making a decision whether you believe and trust in that or not. Are you calling God's bluff or not? Do you just go about your business like these folks just went about their business? Or do you take this as seriously as God does? The author of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily. Saying yes to Jesus and this invitation is a daily thing. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. You hear that? Saying yes to Jesus is a daily thing as we're waiting for the wedding day to come. It's a future event, and you're holding on to this invitation. Am I going to take it seriously today? Am I saying yes today? Am I saying yes today? As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So we sit this morning, and the invitation to believe in Jesus goes out today, and not a single one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. And you have to decide, as long as it's called today, will you take it seriously or not? Turns out the king took it very seriously. And their refusal to the invitation cost them everything. But you fast forward, and that's not the only warning. As heavy as that is, that's a warning. But there's another warning. There's a second half to this parable that gets kind of confusing. You can find a very similar parable in the book of Luke, but it doesn't have the second section to it. Jesus in this moment is wanting to teach something very particular. So the story goes on. You know it, right? They come back. Jesus sends out the servants and says, hey, go get people. Go get them. So they get a lot of people. And it says the guest halls were packed. They come back in. But then in verse 11, the king comes out and it's party time. Right? This is it. The wedding day is here. They're partying. They come. The king comes out and he sees a brother who's not dressed in wedding clothes. He's in his street clothes. And so he asked him, verse 12, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? I like that friend. The man didn't, he was speaking. I guess he didn't think he'd be talking to the king that day. And the result seems pretty harsh. The king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, out of the kingdom. He doesn't get to belong in the kingdom. And then Jesus has this bomb. For many are invited, but few are chosen. What? How many of you would be comfortable if the story just ended with he went out and got a bunch of crazy people and they came to the party and everything was good? Like, that would have been great. What is Jesus saying here? Many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, many use this as a very big springboard to have a very hard stance for Calvinism. If you don't know what Calvinism is, go home and Google that. Welcome to that rabbit hole. And you can ask John about it, and you don't have to ask me, and he'll explain it to you. And perhaps that's what this is. Perhaps. But in the context of this parable, I think we can tease out a little bit more of maybe what Jesus is saying. Because this guy was not chosen. We get that. He says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. But there's a reason this guy isn't chosen. What did he have different that everybody else had? What's that? He wasn't covered with the right clothes. So it's not like everybody was exactly the same and the king was going, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're out, see ya, right? Which Calvinism kind of feels like that, right? But this is something different. This is something different. He's going, no wedding clothes, what are you doing? Now, we need to ask the question. Where did everybody else get their wedding clothes? Because question, who are these people that are at the wedding banquet? Where do they come from? Street corners. What type of people hang out on street corners? You following me? So much so, look, I like that he qualifies here. He says, go to the street corners, verse 9, and invite them to banquet. So the servants went out to the streets and they gathered all the people they could find, the bad, that's to be assumed, as well as some good folk. There happened to be one or two good folk on the street corner too, but the rest of them were bad. So these are the poor, these are the homeless, these are the prostitutes, these are the sinners, these are not the well-to-do. None of them would have had the means, nor are we told that they had time to go home to find their wedding clothes that are going to be fitting enough to go to a king's banquet. So question, where did they get their wedding clothes? From the king. And this is central to our understanding of the ministry of the Messiah that was to come. Isaiah 61 speaks of this beautifully. And famously, Jesus reads this when he begins his ministry. This is how Jesus frames his entire ministry of what he came to do. Isaiah 61 prophesied, the Spirit of the Sovereign Yahweh is on me because Yahweh has anointed me to proclaim good news to the... Say it again. To the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them, to give them a crown. Are you following? To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, so to wash them with joy, to clean them up, to make them smell better, and a garment of praise instead of despair. Do you hear what he's saying the ministry is? The Bible will go on to say that he will remove our robes that are stained in blood and give us robes of white. This is the ministry of the Messiah. So the whole point of this part of the parable is that this gracious king, he goes out to the street corners and brings in every vagabond that he could find, brings them in, and then provides for all those vagabonds new clothes and a new castle and a new crown so that they belong in the wedding banquet of the king. But one of them said no to the new clothes. And we need to hear in this another great warning. Because in our day and age, we have reduced the gospel down to this penny puny thing of just saying yes to an invitation. Like all the gospel is that if you walk the aisle or you bowed your head and you said a repeat after me prayer, then you get to go to heaven for free and you're out of hell forever because you said the magic word. Because you said yes to the invitation. But let us understand what the full invitation is. The full gospel is not just saying yes so that you get to go to heaven. What you're saying yes to is to be transformed into the very likeness of the king himself. What you're saying yes to is that I am a vagabond on the streets and I'm being brought into the palace and I need new clothes. I need a new way of life. The old has gone and the new has come. Right? This is the very core of what it means to be a Christian. Is that God is going to remake our lives and transform us. So God's not going to be in heaven and going, oh, good. When you were 13, you walked the aisle at a church camp and you said yes and you were baptized. But from that moment on, you never wanted anything to do with me. And you never once were transformed into my likeness. You had no desire to repent, but it's okay because you said the magic words, welcome home. He said, no. There is a full invitation here. Understand the fullness of it, but do not reduce what the invitation is. And there is great warning, and it is beautiful in its core. And what God is offering us is something totally new and transformed. And we need to hear this down to our being, because this is a continuation of a warning that Jesus has had. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most sobering passages of Jesus' teaching? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he closes the Sermon on the Mount just before the wise and foolish builder. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say, get away from me, I never knew you. What's he saying? There's going to be a lot of people that are disappointed on that day because they misunderstood what this whole thing was. He said, it's only those that do the will of my Father in heaven. That's the ones that get in. Then he gives the story of the wise and foolish builders. He says, the wise ones are who build their house on the rock are the ones that do my will. So it turns out that clothing yourself in Jesus, of being baptized into Jesus, of being obedient to Jesus, that's the calling. Paul puts it this way in Romans 13. He says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, I want you to pay attention to that timeline because that verse is awesome. And it's awfully interesting. Do you see that he's calling salvation a future event? Isn't he? Our salvation is now closer to us than when we first believed. What's he talking about? Our full salvation will happen when Jesus returns from his people and we're taken out of these sinful bodies, we're taken out of the sinful world, and everything is made new again. On the wedding day of the king, when that happens, then the full event will come to be. As we sit right now, all we got is an invitation. You follow? And so he's saying, as you sit with the invitation, waiting for that event, it's getting closer, it's getting closer, it's getting closer. All right, next verse. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Like the day of Jesus' return is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. You hear what he's saying? Put on the new clothes. Now, let's be careful real quick, because the entire book of Romans leading up to that point, the whole message of the book of Romans is that you do not have the power to do that on your own. Right? You can't, in your own willpower, saying, today I'm going to stop sinning and I'm going to be holy because God's about to come back. Good luck. Right? You need a Savior to come and break the chains of the sin that held you in darkness. But praise be to God, a Savior has come, and now in Him we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Right? So now, if you are baptized into Jesus, your sinful flesh no longer has power over you, so that you do not have to do the things that your flesh desires. Now you have an option when you wake up every morning to say, I'm taking off the old self and I'm putting on Jesus Christ. And he is saying, put on Jesus, because any day now the king is going to show up and the wedding banquet is going to begin, and may the king show up and find us dressed for the wedding. Now that is a warning, but it's also a beautiful invitation. Because let's not confuse this. Does anybody deserve to be at that wedding banquet? Not a single one of us. Not a single one of us. All of us on the street corner, some good, some bad. But not a one of us deserves. And it's the grace of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus that is causing the wedding to begin. And it's the kindness of Jesus that sent out the invitation. And it's the kindness of Jesus that gathers the people that say yes. And it's the kindness of Jesus that clothes us with his righteousness. It's the kindness of Jesus that transforms us. And it will be the kindness of Jesus that will make that party for eternity be amazing. And not a single one of us deserve it, and yet he is so freely giving it. So we sit this morning. And we understand the duality of the gospel. It is at the same time wildly inclusive. Wildly inclusive. Anybody, no matter who you are, that says yes to the invitation of Jesus to be transformed by him is welcome into the kingdom. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what your race, your understanding, it doesn't matter whoever you are. But at the same time, the gospel is wildly exclusive. Because there is only one way into the kingdom. And that's by being clothed in Jesus Christ. So this morning as we sit, as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm just going to pray over us and ask the Lord to do his work amongst us with great seriousness and great invitation. And perhaps this morning, as the day is today, there is work that God is wanting to do in your heart. And there are things that he is calling you to take seriously, to repent of, to take off, to say no to. Praise be to God, Jesus has paid for all that already. And even when you feel the conviction of Jesus, that's a gift. That's him saying, choose a better way, a new way. And by his Spirit within us, he begins to transform us. Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul writes this, and I think it's one of the most beautiful sentences of the gospel. He says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal in the Holy Spirit. This morning, may you experience the Holy Spirit clothing you with renewal and rebirth and transformation. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just praise you. We lift you high above all other names. And we pray for the eyes to see clearly and to take you seriously, that there will be a day when we do meet the King. And Father, I know on that day I don't deserve to be in that banquet hall, and I certainly don't deserve to be dressed in the wedding clothes. And yet, Jesus, your kindness has appeared. And your Spirit is doing a work. And you are transforming us over our lifetime. You are renewing us. You are making us different. So across the room, Father, I pray that your Spirit would stir in here. Lead us to repentance. Lead us to faith. Lead us to hope in you. Lead us to longing for this wedding day. Thank you, Jesus, for your promised word. Help us to take it seriously. We submit unto you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Church, just where you are, if you choose to do so, let's stand. Let's sing of the kindness and goodness of Jesus. And let him do work inside of you. If you need to spend some time repenting this morning and confessing, do that. Scripture says with loving kindness, he leads us to repentance. Maybe God is moving in your life and he just wants to reveal things to you. May you hear the joy of Jesus calling you to himself. Maybe this morning you're weary. You're anxious. There's much going on. Hear the invitation of Jesus. He says, come to me all who are weary and I will give you rest. Let's go and rest in his goodness together.